Psalm 103. I have to tell you that this would be one of the passages that I would consider one of the handful that I just have to go back in my own mind to. I told Tim Whelan this morning, Psalm 32 is one of those passages. Psalm 103 is one of those passages. There are passages that if I don't read to myself or don't quote back almost on a weekly basis, these passages almost feel like I'm losing touch with the heart of what I want to keep my mind on. Psalm 103 is such a key passage. In Psalm 103, there is this strong, powerful description of the character of God. I want you to start, if you wouldn't mind, with me in the 8th verse. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse us, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, nor does he repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far, that far, has he removed our transgressions from us. It's a powerful concept that God says, I am moving your sins and the taint of your sins and the stench of your sins away from me. I'm moving your sins so far, as far as from the east is from the west. Not only does he move our sins away from us and him, but he says, I even remove the memory of them. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hebrews all use that phrase, and I will remember them no more. That's quite a powerful concept, that I would remember your sins no more. The Bible says there are two things God can't do. One of them says God can't lie, and the other one says God can't remember sins he's forgiven. I mean, you play that out in your mind, and it becomes a little absurd as we think it through because we have trouble putting our hands around it. But can you imagine the day you fall at Jesus' feet, the day you meet God at heaven's gates, and you fall down, woe to me as a sinner, and you begin to say, I have been so embarrassed my whole life over whatever it was, that thing, that horrible thing, and God going, what thing? What thing? Oh, come on, God, you know that thing. No, I don't know. What thing? Oh, come off of it. You've got to know. I thought about it every single day. And God says, yeah, I know you did, but I didn't. I removed it not only from you and from me, I removed the memory of it. It's an unbelievable concept about God. That's why, because God removes the concept of even the memory of it, that's why Paul, the persecutor of the church, could be the man who wrote most of your New Testament, because God doesn't remember him as persecutor of the church. God remembers him as the one who was crushed and broken of heart when he knew Christ. That's the reason Peter, the denier of Jesus, is not remembered by God as Peter the denier, but Peter the broken, the follower of Jesus Christ. There isn't any doubt that the Bible continually talks about a God who has no memory of our sins, the sins he's forgiven. That's why the homosexuals who we talked about in the book of Corinthians, well, that's former, it's past, it's not who you are anymore. This is what you are. You are washed, you're sanctified. That's why the thieves he talks about in the book of Ephesians, you're not that anymore. You're gone, you're washed, you're changed, you're new. I like the way that Kenny Bowles points it out. He said, we're familiar with the word grace, but we kind of forget what grace means by the tone. He said, grace is not, God's forgiveness is not just where God sort of growls and said, well, I hate to, man, it just ticks me off to forgive you, but here it is. Here's a little forgiveness. Now take it and better be happy with it kind of thing. You know, there's none of that at all. Kenny Bowles points out that grace is about God's arms spread wide open. In fact, he said, anytime you see the word grace, you could put God smiling. It's God longing to forgive, God longing to wipe away the memory of it. So today, while you may struggle with certain things that may cross your mind, if it's forgiven issues, you're carrying what God himself won't even carry. He forgave it and remembers it no more. What makes that pretty sweet is that in practical terms, the day that they had some of the early worship services in the book of Acts, The man who stood up and sang praises and led the congregation in singing of worship was one of those who perhaps spit on Christ when he was taken to the cross. Stood alongside and spit as Jesus went by. But he is now the one leading the praise. Why? Because at the cross and redemption and forgiveness, I remember it no more. A couple of pretty powerful things we could chase if we wanted to this morning. One is, what are you carrying that God didn't want you to carry? What memory are you fighting God on? God says, I don't remember it. And you're going, well, I'm going to remind you of it because I still bothers me. And God going, no, I've forgiven it. I mean, what is there you might be carrying? We could go that route. The second one is this. Are there any old stories and other people you're still telling when God has already wiped it from his memory? That'd be a pretty terrible thing for God to say, I'll remember it no more, but you still make it a family joke when you talk about so-and-so or that occasion or whatever. Probably an implication if God remembers it no more. I say all of that to start in this concept this morning. God is a God who says, I have a intentional, chosen, merciful, bad memory. I won't remember your sins that I've forgiven. But that's not the only thing true about God. There's a second part about God's nature that we must also talk about this morning, and it's a pretty strong, powerful concept. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's a second thing about God's memory we need to pick up on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Would you stand this morning for the reading of the scripture? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to start in the third verse. Paul writes to a young group of believers, and here's what he says to them. Verse 3, 2 Thessalonians. There's a 1 Thessalonians book. There's a 2 Thessalonians. We are in the 2 Thessalonians. We're in chapter 1. Verse 3. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and your faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you'll be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you're suffering. God is just, and he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you. And he'll give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. On that day, he comes to be glorified on his holy people and be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. May be seated. God is not a two-dimensional cardboard sort of character. There is depth to God. You have the flat picture, so to speak, of God, and that's true. It is true. He is a God of mercy and who takes away the memory of sin. But if you stand at the side of God, you recognize there's a whole other depth. And that second depth is, I will not forget sin. I will not forget. You go through the Old Testament, you find it's a regular occurrence. In fact, God is described as even as called Zechariah, the God who will not forget. He is described in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 51 as the God of recompense who will repay fully. He's described in Psalm 94 as the God who avenges. The book of Revelation probably summarizes the book in the sense that the whole Bible, in the sense that you begin the Bible with God the Creator and you end with God the Judge. That's how this book is framed. The Creator of everyone, the Judge of everyone. Turn, if you would, back to the book of Revelation. In the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation, I'll start with this. In Revelation chapter 1 is an interesting parallel to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, how they start. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have this sort of pale Galilean, for lack of a better term, this innocent baby in the manger who comes, who turns the other cheek, who is the Redeemer, who graciously extends forgiveness, who goes to the cross, spit upon and judged by men. And men's judgments will not hold him, and he comes out of the grave, and so we have all of that. But when you start the book of Revelation in chapter 1, you don't start with the gentle Jesus in the manger. Revelation chapter 1 is John turns around because he hears the voice of Christ, and he turns around, and it's not like seeing the Jesus alongside the Jordan River. He turns around and he sees the one who straddles the whole universe, the one who stands among his churches, the one who's like a flaming fire. Now, that God we also have to know. It's not a different God. It's not an inconsistency, but it is the same God, a portion of him we have to know. The God who longs to remember my sins no more. It's also the God who says, I will not forget. I will not forget. Look in Revelation chapter 18. I want you to notice, and I know I'm jumping you in the middle of context that have metaphors and word pictures and all kinds of things, but you can't miss the character of God in this. God's character is obvious. Verse 4 of chapter 18. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out from her, my people, so that you will not share her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. And this is God speaking. Verse 6. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she's done. Mix a double portion of her own cup. Make her drink from the very cup she's been giving to other people. Give her as much torture and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, I said, as queen, I am not as a widow, and I will never mourn. Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her. Death, mourning, and famine shall be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. What? The God who says, I will not forget. Turn the page, Revelation chapter 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven standing open, Revelation 19, 11. And there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. And with justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his heads are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood. Good grief. And his name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him and riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword to which he should strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robes and on his thigh, he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Regardless of how you understand, as I, again, jumping in the middle of something about all these word pictures, he is describing a God who says, justice will be poured out. You turn the page. Chapter 20 of Revelation is extremely powerful on judgment. We could take that a long time, but I want to take you to chapter 21. Chapter 21 is one of the most comforting passages in all the Bible. I have read chapter 21 at many a funeral where I wanted to comfort people. Because it's a passage that if you start in the third verse and all of that, it's about this holy city, the New Jerusalem coming down. It's about God dwelling with his people. Verse 4, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. He sat on the throne, said, I'm making everything new. Verse 5, write these things down. They're trustworthy. They're faithful. They're true. It's comforting things. But I also confess that if I've gone and didn't pay enough attention while I was reading at funerals, I've read one too many verses. Because while you're standing there alongside the gravesite, normally choosing it's Christian people you're reading this to, and you're trying to comfort them, if you fall asleep while you're reading and you read one or two more verses, it stops being comforting pretty quick. And you're going, ooh, ooh. Because the next set of verses go like this. He said to me, it's done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give to drink without cost from the spring of water of life. And he who overcomes will inherit this, and I'll be his God, and he'll be my son. That's a great place to stop where you're going to comfort people. But if the train keeps going, verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. And you can discomfort very quickly because you realize that this view of heaven is not some idealistic Walt Disney kind of movie kind of thing where just everybody come home, it's all forgiven, I won't remember anything that's happened, I want you to know, ollie ollie outs and free, just come on in. Because the passage says, the God who graciously desires to forgive me my sins and remove every memory of them is the same God who says, but if I am not broken of heart, if I am not one of those who has fallen with all of my pride cast aside and become a disciple of Jesus, then I will have on that ollie ollie outs and free day, I will have the day of my own judgment, and He will not forget. The God who remembers. There will come a time, there will come a place. You see, the world's courts may never provide justice. You can sit and watch the evening news and you get snapshots of marauding men going into Sudan. They hack to death the men and the boys in the village, and they brutalize the women and the girls, and they carry off in captivity the children. And you watch that and you recognize no human court seems to deal with it. And you say, they're getting away with it. Look what's happening. They're getting away with it. And you can hear God's steely whisper, they are getting away with nothing. They will get away with nothing. You read the voice of the martyrs and you read of a Pakistani crowd going in and pulling a Christian man out of his home and in front of him beating his own two children to death, watching as holding him while they beat small children to death. And then they brutalize the rest of them and then they hang him from a tree. And the world courts may never find who they are. No one's accused. No one knows. No justice, you say. God says, I will never forget. I will never forget. I am the God who avenges. The world may never even care that the poor are cheated by employers who won't pay them an honest day's wage and cheat them out of the honest or out of the wages that they even do give them. And the poor may never have anybody who can give recompense. And God said, but I will give recompense. There are boys and girls and men and women who someone taught all the addictions of life and someone pushed and shoved and pushed the stumbling blocks of life on them. Nobody ever went to prison for it. Nobody ever got caught. Nobody ever lost reputations. And people built massive houses out of the income they've got. And people took great vacations and said, life works this way. And God said, it does not work this way. I will not forget. I will not forget. The concept of God with a memory is a perfect memory to forgive unforgiven sins and broken hearts, but a perfect memory on unrepentant. We may never catch those who abuse children. We may never catch all of the things of life. The pride of the thief, the pride of the bigot, the pride of the liar, the pride of the gossip may never seem challenged. But this fact is certain. The day of His appearing, we'll have a God with a perfect memory. Paul says of Alexander the coppersmith, he said, he did me much harm. Watch out for him. He doesn't do you a lot of harm, but don't you repay evil to him. He says, the Lord will repay. The Lord will repay. Paul writes to the Romans, and when he writes to the Romans, Paul says this, and this is very important. You must remember this. Everybody here is struggling in situations. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says, never repay evil for evil. Never, 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 never repay evil for evil. And then he says, beloved, do not get your own revenge. Never, ever, ever get... Everybody here has got enough hurts and bruises and beatings of things in the past that you could honestly drive yourself almost batty on thinking, how can I get even for the harm that's been done to me? Paul writes, do not return evil for evil. Do not get your own revenge. And then in the most chilling set of words imaginable, these are chilling words. Make no mistake, don't beat past them. They are haunting words. And his answer is this: because vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. Meaning everyone that I try to get revenge on, everyone I hold their debt over their head, everyone that I got in the Lord's way, and the Lord will even trample me in the process. You step back. You return good for evil. I will repay. In Galatians, the words go like this: do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. You will not vandalize God's name. You will not vandalize God's character. You will not vandalize God's lordship. You may throw rocks at it and spray paint over it all you want to do. And you may run off and say, I got off scot-free. Nothing got me. Nothing got me. Nothing got me. In fact, I've succeeded in life. And Galatians says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap exactly what he has sown. The Old Testament, I think it's Isaiah, might be Hosea, I forget which one said it. So a man plows, so shall his harvest be. There's a sense in which the people who care the most about justice on the face of the earth ought to be Christians. You ought to care. You ought to care about the wages of people. You ought to care about fair housing. You ought to care about bigotry. You ought to care about civil rights. Of all the people who care that people are treated with dignity and worth, it ought to be you Christians. It ought to be you. Because the nature of God is that He created human life with its dignity. And people, even people we disagree with, and people who we think are wrong, ought to be treated graciously because they're people. You can cut up wood. You can burn and throw away trash. But you treat people different. You give that. But as much as we ought to care about justice, there is even a sense, though, that I already know it's done. It's already done. The justice will be perfectly dealt out by the God of the sovereign earth, and complete justice will occur. If I never see it in my lifetime, in my eyes, so be it. God will give justice. Bob Russell wrote this little piece. I would give him credit. Bob Russell said, if you wonder what the future holds, he said, my eyes shall see the day when Geraldo Rivera and Jerry Springer say Christians were right. There is absolute truth. My eyes will see when Madonna and Howard Stern fall humbly on their knees before Jesus. My eyes will see when Ted Turner says Christianity is for losers, and I want to be a loser. My eyes will see when Madeleine Murray O'Hare apologizes to the Lord for opposition to his name. When Shirley MacLaine insists you only live once. When Charles Darwin says Jesus Christ is Lord over all creation and all things are made by Him. When Frank Sinatra sings I Should Have Done It Your Way. When Karl Marx says religion is the opiate of the people, but Jesus Christ is the Redeemer and the Savior of those who believe. When Donald Trump and Roseanne Barr repeat, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And Mick Jagger sings, Lord, only you give satisfaction. When Led Zeppelin admits they chose the wrong stairway to heaven. When Bill Maurer says, I will be still and know that He is God. 100% certain and 100% accurate. My question is this: do you have secrets? Are there secrets you've buried in your life and you said, I never got caught? the law never got called. I never got embarrassed in front of people, the people at the church. Have you got the secrets that you think are covered and somehow will stay covered? And the answer is they'll stay covered about 20 minutes. About 20 minutes, that's about all you're going to get to keep your secrets. And then whatever it is that your great secret will be shouted from the rooftops because the justice and the judgment of God will fall. And so you're back to this issue again. A God who cannot remember sins he's forgiven from the brokenhearted. The reason I told Tim Whelan that Psalm 32 is one I almost have to read every week is because Psalm 32 is when I kept silent about my sin in my pride and arrogance when I did not lay myself broken before God. Psalm 32 ought to be required reading for almost every believer almost every morning. Tim Whelan replied, it's Psalm 51 for him. He said, Psalm 51. He said, Psalm 34, or Psalm 36, I think he said. And Psalm 51. Do you have a secret? You may have gotten away with things in your past. You may have pulled it off. Maybe you're still pulling it off. You will not. You will not. He says in this text something that we like to tend to ridicule in this culture. In fact, you're going to find it one of the most rejected doctrines by pagans and those who would be believers. He says in verse 8, he will punish those, this is 2 Thessalonians 1, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. I want you to notice that phrase, and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. There's this perverted view of hell. First of all, that says there isn't one. But there's a second perverted view of hell that says that somehow the Bible teaches that God takes perverse pleasure in going down and torturing people on a daily basis. And so every morning at 7 o'clock, God will dismiss himself from heaven for a few minutes to go down and stoke the fires of hell so he can come back by 7:30 and, you know, with his people or whatever the case may be. And it's true. That's nonsense. And that's how it sort of gets pretty twisted and perverted view. Reality is, God says the judgment will be that I will shut them out from all godliness. I will shut them out away from me. The worst prisons on the face of this earth are not horrible prisons to be inside of them because the guards make it horrible. They're horrible inside prisons because there's not enough guards. Can you imagine what a place would be like if there were no guards and no goodness? God said, those who have a rebel's heart and maintain a rebel's heart till the day of their judgment, they will be shut out of my presence, and that will make it hell. Men and women will receive their heart's desire. I do not want God's claims on me. I ask again, are you harboring secrets? Are you harboring secrets? It will be revealed. At the day of 100% judgment, we have a God who says, I cannot remember sins I've forgiven, and a God who says, I will never forget perfect justice. There are three things that this passage says will happen at the Jesus' second coming. Let me just briefly mention them. The first is, he said, that God will trouble those who trouble you. That's the first one. He also goes further, simply describing those of a rebel's heart. Their day of their judgment, justice will come. The second thing he says that will occur at his coming is he will rescue those of you who are being troubled. Man, there are some of you who live in tough circumstances. Life's not fair. It is not fair. Living here, there is nothing fair about it. Little kids, from the time they were little bitty kids, learned to say that's not fair. Somebody got two M&Ms and they got one. And you'll die still saying this world's not fair. Some of us, we're born at the body of Atlas. Some of you were born at the body of Atlas. You're healthy, you're well, you have no pain. Till the day you die, you'll stand erect and so to speak, and you're just healthy body till the day that body finally quits. Others of you will wake up in pain most every morning, and you will live with pain your whole life till the day that you are rescued. Some of you live in places where being a Christian's easy because your Christian life is so supported. Others of you, your Christian life will have to thrive in places where you get a bloody nose over it almost every day. It'll be hard to be a strong Christian, but you'll be rescued. And so he says, the day of Christ coming will be a day of justice. It'll be a day of rescue. And the third thing he says, his glory, that he's glorified in his name in all the earth. You think the fall around here is gorgeous when the leaves change color. You wait till Christ comes and is glorified. And he says, you wait and see. Let me just finish with this. I was 7 or 8. I don't know, lose track of what age I would have been. I'm sure I was probably closer to probably my 8th birthday. Had a birthday party at my house, and a bunch of boys came over for the birthday party. Now, there's nothing quite as wise as a bunch of boys together, 7th, 8th grade boys. You just can't, I mean, the wisdom is deep. We're waiting for one of the boys to show up, and he was coming from the other direction. He was riding his horse coming down a long dirt road that, several miles away. So we went out to go meet him out in the fields. Well, we went out into a field that's got corn about knee high, because my birthday's in May, and so you can kind of figure out how high the corn is. So it's about knee high corn, and we're out there, and there's dirt clods. Well, what better thing can an 8-year-old boy do with dirt clods than begin to find something creative to do with them? So we begin to throw them. But it's not fun throwing dirt clods unless you have a moving target. It was handy having the blacktop road right next there to it, because in our neighborhood, when the car went by every 20 minutes, there was something to throw at it. So we got in the ditches and we got dirt clods, and when they would go by, we would jump out with great brilliance to throw dirt clods at cars. We accidentally really did hit one. And this car comes to a screech and comes to a stop. And what I would describe as an old man got out. He wasn't that old, because he could chase us. And so he comes and running. Well, being mature boys, we ran. And so we took off running to hide in corn that's knee high. You got to think these things through. So I also had a brother who was about 4 years old. He was with us, and he, dummy, just stood there and got caught. So anyhow, we're all caught. So this guy, he lectures us about throwing dirt clods in his car. He had just bought the car the week before. But anyhow, he lectures us, and his threat is, I'm going to tell your dads. I'm going to tell your dads. I've got a good mind to tell your dad. So we're going, oh, don't tell my dad. Please don't tell my dad. Of all the things, beat me, kill me now, but don't tell my dad. Well, I go back home, and I don't know if he's told my dad or not, and I'm assuming my dad doesn't know, because for a week my dad didn't say a single word about it. But in retrospect, as I remember it now, it is funny how many times the phrase dents came up or dirt clods is in conversations, but he acted like he knew nothing. I mean, just enraged. So I'm dying for a week. I mean, for one full week, I'm dying. Finally, a week later, I'm talking to Mom, and I just start bawling. I mean, I just start bawling. You know, I'm throwing dirt clods, at, you know, and I hit so-and-so's, you know, car, and he was a rich guy from Lamar and all that kind of stuff, and I, you know, Dad's going to kill me, and, you know, and my mom, I remember sitting there chuckling. My mom was never a sympathetic woman. But Mom said these things. She said, you need to know he's known all week. He knew from the day it happened. And she said, there'll be very few things in your life you ever do your dad doesn't know. You better keep that in mind, young man. But then she finished with this. Your dad has known all along. The only thing he didn't know was whether he had a son who would be honest, or a son whose heart was deceptive. That's the only thing he didn't know. I don't know what it is you're dealing with, but you've got a God who's known all along. And he longs to completely forgive that which is repentant. But he will remember forever. And the only thing he wants to know is about this heart. An honest or deceptive? Would you stand as we sing?